We turn in God's Word this evening to Isaiah chapter 12. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah 12 is 6 verses long, and that will make up our text this evening. Hear the word of God. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortedst me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. The prophet Isaiah is inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes to the church that was apostatizing. The nation of Judah was departing from the true worship of God, and though God always preserved a remnant to himself in that nation of Judah, the nation as a whole was departing, was backsliding from Jehovah God. In Isaiah 1 verse 4, we read that declaration of the people apostatizing. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are gone backward. And to this nation of Judah, the prophet Isaiah wrote of the chastising hand of God upon them. He prophesied to them of the enemies that would come, the nation of Assyria, the nation of Babylon, and other heathen nations which God would use as a rod of chastisement upon his children, his church. And God would bring them into captivity, as he says in Isaiah 5, verse 13, Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Spiritually speaking, of course, the people were dried up on the inside. They did not know God, and thus were brought into captivity. And in this way, the prophet Isaiah says the anger of God was upon the people of Judah. They were experiencing that anger of God for their sins. Isaiah 5:25, Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them and hath smitten them. Isaiah frequently speaks in this book, in the previous chapters especially, of God expressing his anger and causing the people to experience his anger when he sends enemies. However, Isaiah not only prophesied of this chastising hand of God against the church of his day, but he also prophesied of God's grace to his chosen people, a grace that would turn the anger of God away from the people. That's how our text begins. In that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Why? Though thou wast angry with me, these are the words of the church. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortedst me. In that day, Isaiah says, in that day, what day is that? Isaiah is talking about that day of the Lord, the day of Messiah's coming. The day when Jesus would arrive and rescue His church, not only from their physical enemies, but from their spiritual enemies, and especially from sin. He would save them, and that salvation would consist of this. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortedst me. And the people of God, as a result of knowing this great salvation, of the anger of God turned away from them, the people of God rejoice. There is joy in this salvation. That stands out especially in our chapter, Isaiah 12, and verse 3 will be the focus this evening. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. This prophecy is about the church, the kingdom of God, especially in the New Testament age, as today, this church rejoicing in the God of their salvation. Consider with me this text under the theme, a prophecy of the church's joy in salvation. A prophecy of the church's joy in salvation. First, drawing from the wells. You get that from verse 3, the idea of drawing from the wells. Second, a resolution to rejoice. A resolution to rejoice. And then finally, expressions of that joy. Expressions of that joy. Isaiah is speaking about the kingdom of Christ. Isaiah is talking about the New Testament age when Messiah comes and there would be an activity of drawing from the wells of salvation. Verse 3 speaks of that. But to understand what this drawing from the wells of salvation means, we first of all have to understand this salvation that Isaiah is talking about, the salvation specifically that he is referring to. And that salvation is described in verse 1 right away. The salvation is that the anger of God is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Isaiah speaks of a real anger of God against sin, even against the church. God's anger is real. God's anger burns hot, hotter than all the lava and all the volcanoes. It burns hot against sin and sinners. And that anger of God is unceasing. It is a continuous, infinite heat of a consuming fire. That's Hebrews 12, verse 29. Our God is a consuming fire because He is the Holy One. Verse 6 of Isaiah 12 speaks of Him as the Holy One of Israel. Because He is the Holy One, He burns in anger always against all sin from eternity to eternity. And that word anger in our text has as its root word, children, nostrils. Nostrils. And the picture that this word presents to us is that of an angry man. You can think of a man who is fuming, a man who is extremely hot with anger and his nostrils flare as he breathes heavily in and out. And as you stand before a man with his nostrils flared, breathing in anger, it's not a pleasant circumstance. You can feel the heat of that anger against you. That's the idea of that word anger in our text. And unlike man's anger, God with His anger is always controlled. Or in other words, God never loses His temper. And yet though He, like a man, never loses His temper, His anger is always hotter than any man's anger. For He's a holy God who hates sin. But here is what Isaiah promises that He does for each of His elect people and for the church, especially in the New Testament. He turns His anger away. Thine anger is turned away and thou comfortest me. Isaiah is prophesying about what the New Testament church would see in Jesus Christ Himself when He comes. The Righteous One, the Holy One of Israel, as the second person of the Trinity, would come Himself to turn the anger of God away. Isaiah would prophesy a few chapters back in Isaiah 7, verse 14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Jesus Christ would come as the Messiah, and He as the one who took upon Himself our form. Fully God and yet fully human, formed in the womb of the Virgin and then born and growing up as a man, would somehow be the one to turn the anger of God away from His people. This Prince of Peace, as Isaiah calls Him in Isaiah 9 verse 6, would do that. By suffering the very anger of God against our sin in all its fullness, all through His life, and especially on the cross. The way that He would turn the anger of God away from His church would be that He would take that anger upon Himself, punish me. And when God turned His face away from Jesus Christ on that cross and poured into Him hell itself, His fury, all the burning hot lava, and it, as it were, flared His nostrils against Jesus Christ. That was the basis, you see. That was the very reason that God's anger is turned away from us. In this Messiah, the church sees God's anger turned away from them, and they are comforted. In this Messiah, the church sees not only the basis of the anger turned away, but Isaiah speaks of the basis for covenant fellowship with God. He's called the Prince of Peace, not only because He saves us from hell itself, from the anger of God being brought against us, but He saves us unto perfect, peaceful communion with God and covenant fellowship and friendship with Him. That we see in verse 2, God is my salvation, the church says in the New Testament, Isaiah predicts. God is my salvation. Notice Isaiah doesn't say merely God gives us salvation, but God is my salvation. This is salvation, beloved. Not merely that we're going to heaven. Not merely that we're rescued from hell and the anger of God is turned away. But this is salvation. God with us. God, our friend. The anger turned, and God in peaceful friendship with us, His people. Verse 2 goes on to say, God is our God. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. The word Jehovah, you know, is the covenant name of God. And Isaiah wants to so emphasize it that he repeats that covenant name of God. He says, Yahweh is my strength and my song. Covenant God, we can say, He is my strength and my song. He is my friend. Isaiah prophesies of this objective work of Jesus in turning God's wrath or anger away from the church and in bringing His church to Himself in a covenant friendship. But Isaiah is not only speaking of this objective work in Messiah, Jesus Christ, but Isaiah's prophecy includes this. Isaiah's prophecy includes the subjective experience of God's people by faith. Isaiah prophesied not only of what God would do in Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, Isaiah is prophesying of what God would do inside the hearts of God's people in His church, so that they with their hearts come to know and they come to believe and they come to experience the anger of God turned away from them. And they experience in their very hearts the fellowship and friendship with God. How do they do that? How do they have that? How do they experience that? Isaiah's answer is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. There are many ways in which this text speaks of the faith of God's people. Notice the word behold, verse 2. Behold means to look. Behold, the people of God say, God is my salvation. Faith is to look to the God of our salvation. In verse 2, we read also this, I will trust and not be afraid. That's faith. The people of God trust rather than feel fear toward God. But they trust in Him as the God who loves them and is no longer angry with them. But verse 3 especially describes faith, this experience in the heart of God's people in a beautiful manner. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. That Isaiah draws a beautiful picture. The wells in this text refer to springs. They refer to fountains. And that was necessary for the people's survival in Bible times, in Isaiah's day and even in Jesus' day. It was a hot and arid climate, much like a desert. And the people of Israel did not have what we have today, children. They couldn't go to the plumbing systems, to the faucets of our houses and turn on the tap and get water to drink and to bathe themselves and to get moisture. But they would have to go to a spring, to a well, a place where there was a natural production of water. A well which was a hole in the ground outside the city usually. And there they would have to lower their buckets and draw water out of the well. Or they would have to go to a spring, a fountain perhaps, a waterfall, where there was a pool of water, and they would have to travel there or send a servant there and get that water and bring it to their household. They had to draw water, and that was the only way they could survive, or else they would feel parched, dry, thirsty, and they would die. In this context, when Isaiah speaks of the fountains or wells of water, he is referring to the Messiah Himself and to the Messiah alone. The one who had turned the anger of God away from His people and established a covenant fellowship and friendship with His people. Jesus is pictured by the wells of salvation. And so you see, people of God in the church, as we live in this world, as we live in a wilderness of this world, and we feel the temptations of Satan, and we feel the trials of life pressing upon us, and we feel the sadness and the sorrows of our present condition, We feel the need for joy, and we feel the need for justification, and we feel the need for sanctification. We feel hungry, and we feel especially thirsty. This is what God's people engage in. This is the prophecy of Isaiah. They go to the well. They go to the springs. And that is nowhere else but Jesus Christ. And they go by faith. Faith is to draw water out of the wells of salvation. Faith is like taking a straw and drawing, sucking from the source of water. Faith is like taking a bucket and lowering it into the source, the well, and drawing it into your soul. And that is found in Jesus alone. Faith goes to the cross of Christ, to that place where the fountains of living water flow, and drinks again and again and again and again from Jesus. The people of Israel, people of Isaiah's day, had to get the literal water again and again, daily, from those fountains and wells. And that is the case for the people of God today also. Spiritually, they must draw by faith from Jesus. And Jesus only. From Him who said, John 4 verse 14, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto life everlasting." That, beloved, is what brings true joy. That's the prophecy of Isaiah. Where do you draw? Where do you suck? From where? As we go through life, we get thirsty. And whether we like to admit it or not, we get thirsty because as we go through life, we sin. We sin again and again. Whether we realize it, whether we even recognize our sin, we sin. That's our greatest problem. We as individuals, we as church even, can continue in sin. And God causes us, when we continue in sin, to experience a sense of parchedness, of dryness. So that even in our consciousness sometimes, when we continue impenitently in sin and we won't acknowledge our sins, we feel as though His anger is still upon us. David, when he continued in sin, in Psalm 32 verse 4 says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moistures turned into the drought of summer." Notice that figure. David is spiritually describing the feeling of drought in his soul as he continued impenitent in sin. And this is the prophecy of Isaiah to the church and to individuals. When we feel that parchedness, when we feel that dryness, where do we go? By faith, and by faith alone, we must go back to the cross and draw from Jesus and understand that my guilt transferred from me to Him shall never more be found. Lost in His blood's atoning stream, and in that fountain's drowned my mighty sins to Thee are known. But mightier still is He who laid His life a ransom down and pleads His death for me. This drawing from the well of Jesus Christ is what we as a church is to do. We are to do constantly, daily. That is the joy of our salvation. Joy comes by faith that draws from Christ. This joy is hindered when we look to something else instead of this Savior. Jeremiah 2 verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." That's the first evil. "And hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Broken cisterns are reservoirs where the people go and draw water from. But these reservoirs that Jeremiah describes are reservoirs that are cracked so that the water that was contained within them had spilled out. These reservoirs had water in them at one time, but they had seeped out so that they were empty. And the picture is of people going with their buckets to these empty cisterns and trying to draw water from them and lowering their buckets into them and hearing the clang of the bucket in the bottom of the well where there was no water. The temptation, beloved, is that we draw our strength, we find our comfort and our joy from the things of this earth. We go to the broken cisterns of entertainment. We go to the broken cisterns of shopping, of food, of alcohol, to drown out our troubles, of the stuff of this world, to the pursuit of pleasing people, to the institutions, and even to our children and to our spouses. And after a while, we find we cannot draw any joy from these things, though these things and these people even are not wrong of themselves. We come up empty. Proverbs 14 verse 13, "Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful." Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful. "And the end of that mirth is heaviness." Solomon is referring to the times when we try to draw from all kinds of things in this world and people in this world. And for a little while there is laughter perhaps and mirth, lightheartedness. But in the end, we're just brought back to more sorrow. "Vanity of vanities," Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, emptiness. Perhaps we try to draw not only from the things of this earth and the people from this earth, but we draw from our own works. We look at our works and we try to admire them and we say maybe we can get some joy from the good works that we have done. We're not so bad. Our church isn't really that bad. We're conservative. I've raised my children well. I've done this or that. We admire these things, and after a while we find even these works we cannot draw our joy from. What is the joy? What is the joy of salvation? But to go back to what Jesus has done. Joy is derived from His work, not our own. That's the emphasis of Isaiah throughout the chapter. Notice how it's all about what God has done. What God has done especially in Jesus. Verse 4, "And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings," not our doings, "but His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted." Verse 5, "Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things." Not we have done, but He has done excellent things. "This is known in all the earth." Joy is found as the hearts of God's people draw from the wells of salvation, as they see in Jesus the turning of God's wrath away from His people and the comfort of being God's friend in covenant with Him. Let's make it concrete. Children, If you were out in the playground at school, at recess, having what you call fun. And you may have fun. I'm not rebuking you for having a good time. But children, as you're having a good time, as you're having fun, if I were to come up to you and I were to say to you, child, young person, what do you rejoice in today? What is your joy? This ought to be your immediate answer. First and foremost, I rejoice in the God of my salvation who has turned His anger away from me in Jesus Christ and has established, has made with me a friendship so that I know even today He is my friend. And yes, yes, included is this, that since He is my friend who has turned His anger away from me, He gives to me this enjoyment of fun. As you sit in your living rooms, parents and grandparents, and you see your children and grandchildren, and you may rejoice, yes, there is joy in having them with you, and seeing their beautiful faces, and even that they walk in the truth. But if I were to come to you in your living room and I ask you, what is your joy, parents? What is your joy, grandparents? First and foremost, you will say, drawing from the wells of salvation, the wrath, the anger of God is turned away from me in Jesus Christ. Because of the cross, I am one with God in fellowship with Him. He is my friend. And yes, yes, then He gives unto me my children and my grandchildren as gifts from His fatherly hand so that I may see beautiful pictures in my life of His friendship in His family. As you go through the difficult trials of disease or death, or as you go through the difficult trials of today in this church, though your faces may be solemn, and even though there may be sorrows that still reside in your heart, I ask you, can you rejoice? Do you rejoice? Beloved, you can, and you do, and you will. And in spite of all that goes on, you draw with me from that joy which never changes, never will. You draw from the fount of living water, from Jesus Himself, again and again, today too, that His wrath, His anger is not against me, but His wrath and His anger is turned away from me. And He is my God, He is our God, even as a church here at Byron Center. He is for me, the same Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, even when you sit in the midst of a church building half full, without a minister, even though a gifted minister of yours has left, Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. Even though accusations may come your way, threats that the anger of God is against you will destroy you, you can know by faith, drawing from the wells of salvation, no, He is not against us. He is for us as we bow before the cross of Christ. Though divisions are in the church and in the denomination, though unity is not as visible as we can see, yet He is one. He is one with us in Jesus Christ, and that's what matters. We can rejoice in that salvation. The prophecy of Isaiah is that the church will have this joy. And the prophecy is that they will resolve to have this joy. Notice how Isaiah prophesies about that in verse 1. In that day, thou shalt say, that's the church, that's you, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise Thee. I will, in other words, I will rejoice in Thee. I will. And that will is not referring to a future tense where the church says, not now while I turn inward and sorrow over my present troubles. Later on I will, but not now. That's not what this text is saying. Not a future tense. But the will there is a will of commitment. I commit to this. I resolve to this. I will, in spite of every circumstance that may change in my life, I resolve, I will rejoice, I will praise Thee. Beloved, that brings up the truth of what joy is. Joy is not, first of all, a feeling. Joy involves feelings, yes. Sometimes there will be stirred within us a happiness, as we call it. Nothing wrong with that. It's a positive thing in life. But joy is not first of all feelings, but for joy is first of all that state of mind. It is the mind and the will affected by the Holy Spirit who gives us fruits, one of which is love and one of which is joy. The Holy Spirit works in us so that we choose to rejoice in our Savior. No matter what happens. That's Habakkuk 3 verse 17 and 18, which parallels this. In the midst of poverty and God's chastising hand upon Israel in Habakkuk's day, we find these words. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. So economic hardship, which in Habakkuk's day, as in Isaiah's day, was a picture of a spiritual famine and drought in the hearts of the people. Habakkuk says, Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It's what Job did. Job, when he lost all that he had, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Yet blessed be the name of the Lord. Though there are fears and anxieties which creep into our soul, sometimes may hinder us from feeling joy, God's people will say, verse 2, I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. I will still rejoice in Him. Though democracy in this country crumbles, liberties are slowly taken away, though church institutions fail and Satan attacks us on every side, we will draw from the fountains of living water and joy in our salvation. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul, so that we always can say, it is well. It is well with my soul. It is a resolve, even while tears may stream down our faces, even at the same time that sorrow still pierces our hearts, we still say, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Because that God never changes. Isaiah prophesies of that church drawing by faith from the wells of water, resolving to rejoice. And third, Isaiah prophesies that the church will engage in many expressions of that joy. The church will show that joy. First, in our text, specific expressions of that joy which Isaiah brings out. First specific one is prayer. Verse 4, in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. That's a general call to worship. Within this, call upon His name. To call upon God's name is to pray. It's to pray in Jesus' name. It's to pray in Jesus' name with supplications, yes. Crying, help us, O God, our families, our churches, help us. That's included in prayer. But don't forget, especially now, it's essential, beloved, that you do not forget that prayer consists not only of supplications and cries for help, but prayer is the chief means of gratitude to God. And gratitude can always, must always come forth from our hearts with joy. This is what the church will do, even in the midst of sorrows and troubles. She will rejoice in God, her Savior, and she will come in prayer together, privately, in their closets, as families, and as a congregation. They will pray, and they will pray more, and sound out their joy regarding the God of their salvation. And press onward in that prayer of joy. Joyful people are prayerful people. Second, Isaiah speaks of evangelism. Something that might be far from our minds right now, but that which the church does in her joy and her salvation. Verse 4, after we read, call upon His name, we read, declare His doings among the people. The people hear the joyful sound. The church knows that in Messiah, the anger of God has been turned away from them, and they are made friends with God. And the people say, declare, declare it, declare His doings. But don't just declare it to us. Declare it to the peoples, plural, to all kinds of people, to those who are wealthy, to those who are poor, to those of high intelligence, to those of low, to those of Dutch lineage, to those of the Asian, to those in all the world, to the new converts and those who have long time been in the church, all kinds of people, to all nations. Let this gospel that we know, that we rejoice in, go forth in all the world, in evangelism, in missions. Those who draw from the wells of salvation rejoice, and they seek the same rejoicing in those who have not yet heard this precious gospel. Joyful people are a mission-minded people. A joyful people learn, as hard as it is, to turn from the inward focus, the all-consuming self-pity, to turn outward to Jesus, to see the joy that we have in Him, and then to continue turned outward to want that gospel to go forth, even in the midst of trouble. We express our joy in prayer, in evangelism, in instruction, hearty instruction. Verse 4 follows in that way, with make mention that His name is exalted. Make mention literally means cause to remember. Cause to remember. In seeking to cause, to bring that gospel to all the world, it does not make the church neglect her duty to study and instruct one another from one generation to the next, so that this gospel, this precious truth that we have in our churches might be remembered from generation to generation. There is a sweet repetition with a joyful sound of this gospel one to another. That's what a joyful people engage in. Not an instruction that is stale and boring. It is with a tone of just rote memory of what we always know are the truths of the Reformed faith that we must pass down. No. But the gospel, the doctrines of grace precious to us that people have died for, the gospel of Jesus Christ is brought forth with joy by parents, by teachers in our schools, by office bearers in the church. Let that be the joyful sound. Let that be remembered by our children and the next generation. Oh, what a Savior. What a Messiah. What a gospel. That the anger of God is turned away. And there is an unconditional covenant with us as people. There is prayer. There is evangelism. There is instruction. There is singing. Singing. That was mentioned in the song service before our worship service. And that singing is something which needs to continue. Even in the midst of trial, sing. Verse 4, sing unto the Lord. Sing. Speaking to yourselves, Ephesians 5, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In corporate worship, yes. In your song services, in your societies, in your home, around the dinner table, in your schools. Not because you have good voices. Some of you don't. Even if your voices crack, middle schoolers, sing forth. Sing forth to express your joy to the Lord. Let there always be sounds of singing in our church. Even if numbers dwindle, let us sing. Let us sing. Fifth, they will be shouting. Perhaps one of the most interesting parts of our text. Those who rejoice, cry out and shout, verse 6. And that word cry refers to a shrill sound, a more high-pitched sound which often comes forth from a younger child or from a woman. A cry of great excitement, of surprise even. And the word shout in our text is a more masculine sound. It's a shout of triumph. It's that which an athlete may do, or that which a soldier might do after winning a battle. He raises his arms and he shouts in triumph. That is an expression of joy. When was the last time you shouted? When was the last time you cried out with a shrill voice and excitement? Clearly, our text is not talking about raising our voices in anger, in murmuring against our children, or against those even who are theologically wrong. But clearly the shouting, the crying out in text is that of joy in our salvation. Not a disorder in the formal worship service. That's not what we're calling for. But perhaps a shout or two in the parking lot. In our homes, to one another, as we converse about the precious doctrines. Yes, sometimes there is a necessity to debate them, to be intense in our vigorous discussion of them, to hold on to the truth of what we are convicted about in God's Word. But joy is expressed that in the conversation one with another, especially when we hear one another in agreement concerning these wonderful truths, we cry out in praise to God, what a Savior we have, and we rejoice together. Let that be the joyful sound we hear. Not first of all what we hear in an athletic event, but what we hear regarding the victory. Far better than any victory of a game, the victory we have in Jesus Christ. And regarding all of these expressions of joy, notice finally the prophecy is of a joyful people mutually exhorting one another unto such expressions of joy. There's a mutual exhortation unto that. Not only the preacher calling for the congregation unto that, but a mutual exhortation unto that. Verse 4 begins, in that day shall ye, in the plural, in that day shall the people say, and the idea there is, they say it to one another. In that day they shall say one to another, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings among the people, make mention that His name is exalted. Picture this. The people of God gathering in their societies, the people of God gathering in family visitation, the people of God gathering in their coffee times, the people of God gathering together. And yes, they may converse about all kinds of things that God has given them on this earth, but this is their conversation especially. They talk about how they, as a people of God, as a church of God, can show forth more joy. How they may express it in better means of evangelism. How they can express it with more events for singing. How they can express it with better instruction of the youth. How they can express this joy one to another. The idea is that of the organic life of the congregation showing forth this joy. Not of the elders coming to the people and saying, you know, this is what you must do to show forth joy. No. So that the people maybe are guilted into it. But this is that which the people have within themselves as they draw from the wells of salvation. And they increase in this joy. Instead of murmuring and disputing, there is a chattering, a stirring, what they can do to show forth this gladness. This is a prophecy. I end on that note. Not a command. Though a command is implied, because of the New Testament church is predicted here in Isaiah to draw from the wells and show forth this joy, then implied is a command. But it's not first of all a command. It's a prophecy of Isaiah, which means this. It is the powerful word of God, not only predicting the future, but it's a powerful word of God that effectually causes God's people by the power of the Spirit to draw from the wells of salvation, to resolve and to enjoy and to bring forth those expressions of joy for the glory of His name. May the prophecy, the powerful Word of God, be effectual in us today. So let it be. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, cause thy Word and prophecy from Scripture to be fulfilled in us, that we, Thy church, may rejoice in Thee, the God of our salvation. Enable us by faith to draw daily from the well of salvation, Jesus Himself, and to see in Jesus Thy anger turned away and Thy friendship with us a precious covenant. And work in us by Thy Spirit a firm resolve that we may rejoice no matter what circumstances we face, and bring forth many expressions of joy. Do this, O God, not so that we might boast in ourselves, but so that we might glorify Thy name, even in the midst of trouble. For Jesus' sake, amen. We sing Psalter number 317. Let's sing all four stanzas of 317.
Thank you.
my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus in glory. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with you all. Amen.